The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will bless our efforts throughout the preaching of His Word. Let's turn together to John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now this is a prayer that Jesus is praying in the aftermath of the Lord's Supper, in the aftermath of the washing of the saints' feet, and before they sing a hymn and leave and go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he preaches this sermon from chapters 14 to 16 in the Gospel of John, giving them an admonition that I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter, and he closes that sermon in verse 33 of John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then Jesus begins this prayer to God the Father in the presence of the apostles and prays unto God the Father to bless him in the hour that is to come. Notice in verse 2, as Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given him. And that is who is given eternal life. We're given eternal life by the free and sovereign grace of God, but there is a definite fixed group of people that have been given that eternal life. And the people that are given that life are the people that were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. But I want you to understand in verse 2 that this is how we get eternal life, by the work of Jesus Christ, and because there was a group of people that were given to him. And then he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that is how we have eternal life, is because Jesus came into this world with a mission, with a purpose, with a work to perform. And he says, I've completed that work. It is finished. And that is how we have eternal salvation. And that is why we will live in heaven eternally with the Lord. But notice in verse 3, we get eternal life. We get eternal life solely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's by nothing more than his imputed righteousness and the shed blood of the Lord that we will live in heaven in eternal life with God the Father. But then he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now it's interesting, those are the exact same two Greek words that in verse 2 is translated eternal life, and then in verse 3, life eternal. Except in verse 3, they're flipped. Eternal life and life eternal. And I want us to think about life eternal this morning, because there is a aspect. There is a portion of the blessings that we will experience for eternity in heaven with the Lord. There is a portion of eternal life that we can partake of as life eternal here in our lives. And what is the main way, the primary way that we can experience this blessing of life eternal here in our lives? By knowing God, by knowing Jesus Christ, by living in fellowship and communion with God and with Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, Jesus praying, know Thee, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus is giving a lesson here on the good shepherd and the sheep. And he says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And we know this is the abundant life, right? We've been given eternal life solely by the work of Jesus Christ, but we have the ability to lay hold on eternal blessings here in time. Think about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What is the church called in the Gospel of Matthew? It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. Why is it called the Kingdom of Heaven? Now, this is definitely not heaven, right? This is definitely not heaven. We've got a very long prayer list, and we have a lot of people that are hurting and in pain and sorrow, and that is things, praise the Lord, that will not be in heaven. So we're not in heaven, okay? But there is a foretaste of glory divine that we can experience in the Kingdom of Heaven. And it really is a sliver of heaven to know the Lord, but especially to know the Lord in the context of His kingdom, in His church, the Kingdom of Heaven. It's just amazing to think about the fact that we can, you know, you can't quantify it because you have to multiply it by a billion at least. But have you experienced fellowship and communion with God, especially in the context of the church, in the context of worship, in the context of singing praises to God and hearing preaching of the gospel and power and demonstration of the Spirit? Have you felt the Holy Spirit in the midst of that? Have you felt a communion and a fellowship with God? And then when you leave, you know, unfortunately, we've got to go back. You know, Sunday is the pinnacle of your week. It should be the pinnacle of your week. But then, for many of us, we've got to go back to work on Monday. And it's so easy for that balloon to get popped by 8:30 on Monday morning. But have you ever walked away from just a rich, spirited worship service and your soul was just so fulfilled? I mean, we're never fully satisfied in our flesh, but sometimes your soul is just happy, right? Your soul is fed and it's full, and doesn't that just feel so great? I mean, isn't that a great experience? And then if we just have a sliver of that in the Kingdom of Heaven, I can't even fathom what it must be to be so much better than that all the time, because we always have a letdown, right? I mean, we have that great experience, and then unfortunately, we've got to go back, and we've got to deal with problems in the world. But as you well know, you know, a lot of our biggest problems are internal, and you know, you have that internal warfare. But if that experience in the Kingdom of Heaven is so satisfying to my soul, oh my goodness, what is heaven going to be like? I mean, it should make you happy thinking about it, right? It should get you excited thinking about that. But that's what we will experience in eternity, in heaven. That is eternal life. But we can also experience an abundant life here, partaking of life eternal, if you'll let me use that language. Now, understand, these are not two, as with many things in Scripture, you can't draw the line so clearly and say they're totally distinct, but I hope you'll give me the ability to distinguish between eternal life and life eternal in these verses. Eternal life that's solely by the work of Jesus Christ that we will experience in heaven, but life eternal that we experience by, as John chapter 17 verse 3 tells us, we experience life eternal by knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? The abundant life. Let's go to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. But while you're turning there, I want to read 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 2 for you. I want us to meditate upon this as we think about eternal life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, For the life was manifested. Let's just back up to verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. In other words, we've touched Jesus Christ, we've held him, we've seen him, we've fellowshipped with him. And then this parenthetical statement in verse 2. For the life. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he's eternal, right? So Jesus is eternal life, literally, right? For the life was manifested, and we've seen it. We've seen eternal life. Where did we see it? In Jesus Christ. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with God the Father and was manifested unto us. So Jesus Christ is the embodiment of eternal life, right? Right? So doesn't it make sense that if you're going to experience life eternal, that you're going to experience it in what? In fellowship and knowing Jesus Christ, who is life eternal. He is the embodiment. He is the embodiment of eternal life. He's the embodiment of all life, right? Because there's no life in this world without Jesus Christ. And no life eternally or naturally without God and without life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, and notice, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And this word lay hold doesn't mean just to casually, lightly pick up. It means to grasp with urgency. In other words, there is a severe urgency to laying hold to eternal life. And I want you to understand, this is rightfully ours. You know, it's not like we're going and trying to lay hold on something that's not ours and run away real quick before somebody realizes that we got it. This is rightfully yours. It describes in the first chapter of Ephesians as this being the earnest of our inheritance. An earnest is a down payment, but guess what? The only people who get an earnest are who? Heirs. We are heirs. It's rightfully yours. So why would you not vehemently, urgently lay hold on something that's rightfully yours? And what's rightfully yours? Not just eternal life, but the blessings of eternal life here in time, life eternal. Lay hold on eternal life. So, how do you lay hold on eternal life? And that's kind of an abstract concept, right? But practically, how do you lay hold on eternal life? Well, let's look how we made our way to verse 12. Let's back it up to verse 6. We spent a good bit of time in Philippians chapter 4 talking about contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Don't fall into greed. The love of money is the root of all evil. Don't pierce yourself through with many sorrows by being greedy and covetous. So be content. Don't be greedy. Don't be covetous. But then, notice these admonitions in verse 11. But thou, O man, flee these things. Don't be enticed by covetousness, by greed. Flee those things. Instead, lay hold on something else. Follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patience and meekness. See, that's how you'd lay hold on eternal life. You'd lay hold on eternal life by following the commandments of God. Right? By following the Word of God. You lay hold on eternal life by seeking after things that are honoring to God. Jesus is eternal life. If you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you're going to need to do some things that are characteristic of Jesus. Right? And what is characteristic of Jesus? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And fight the good fight of faith. And we also have the same phrase in verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, how do you lay hold on eternal life? Let's back up to verse 17. Charge them which are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Trust in God, right? Know God. Trust in God is how you lay hold on eternal life. And do good, be rich, not in material wealth, What do we need to be rich in? Rich in good works, right? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to give to others as they stand in need. That's practical ways that we lay hold on eternal life. We lay hold on eternal life by knowing God. We turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. You know, some of this language is used in the denominational world, asking a general person, do you know the Lord? Asking, trying to determine if you have performed an action that would validate that you know the Lord and you've been given to eternal life. I had a very interesting conversation with some people at one of my best friend's wedding. I was a groomsman. I think this young lady was a bridesmaid. And her and her husband were, they had, you know, I think she was in banking and he had a pretty good job too, but they were leaving those jobs and they were going to go over to Asia somewhere and live as missionaries to go save souls. And she started a conversation with me and started out by saying, do you know the Lord? And what she was leading up to was, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I gave an answer that said the reason that I believe that I am a child of God is because of evidence, right? You believe, we believe, because we have eternal life. Someone believes because they are already born of God. Your belief is an evidence of salvation. It's not the cause of salvation. So I gave evidentiary answers, right? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I love God. That's an evidence that he first loved me, right? I believe, so that is an evidence that I'm born of God. That I love the brethren, so that's an evidence that I've passed from death unto life. So I gave evidentiary answers, but I didn't say the correct buzzwords that I'd accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And bless that girl's heart. She was convinced that I was a false professor. And she was trying to get me, because she was one of, you know, in the ideology that she'd been ingrained with, there are people out there that walk around all the time that think that they're saved. But they actually are false professors, and they're going to show up one day, and the Lord's going to say, I never knew you, and I'm going to cast you into hell because you never performed the work of praying a prayer. So there's a whole lot of false professors out there that think they're saved, and bless her heart. I was just thinking when I left, I was like, if that's your mindset of someone that is, I don't say that in a prideful way by any means, but I believe I'm a child of God. But God intends for us to have assurance of salvation, by the way. And the assurance I have is not in myself. It's my assurance is in the work of Jesus Christ and my belief in his work. But she was all of a sudden doubting my salvation. And how are you ever going to be, if you're devoting your life to be a missionary in another country to go save souls, how are you ever going to be able to be happy if the people that you talk to that are children of God, that are doing good works, and you're all the time doubting that these people are all, they're all just false professors and they're going to end up going to hell and I've got to go save them. That was just so sad to me. And unfortunately, it was a couple years before I started preaching, and I wish I had that moment back. You know, I would have ignored going back and getting that second plate of food at the reception, and I would have zoned in on her and say, listen, we need to go through some scriptures, so you need to, you know, beat some things out, not in a bad way, but you need to show some things because you're going to spend your life miserable. going to go try to save souls in another country, and you're never going to have any peace that anyone's ever saved. Anyway, there's a lot of people that believe that you have the ability to just choose to know the Lord. Now, we got to define terms, okay? We have to define terms. Because we know that you don't have the ability to perform a work to become a child of God, and you have no desire and no ability to just choose to know the Lord unless you've already been born again. But there's also a sense, Hebrews chapter 8, that when we're born again by the Holy Spirit, that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 says, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Okay? So all the children of God are going to know the Lord. But there's a big difference between having what I would call an Abba Father knowledge of God as an infant, and then having a mature understanding of who your Father is and having fellowship with Him as a mature disciple in Christ. You know, think about a young child who spends time with his parents, and he will probably know, he or she will probably know who his mother and his dad is, because that's who he sees the most. But there's a big difference between that little bitty child first saying, Daddy, Abba Father, that is the Greek term for just Daddy. There's a big difference between that little child saying Daddy for the first time and then being a grown-up, mature adult where he knows his dad, knows his name, knows what he does, and has fellowship with him because he has more knowledge. So understand, there is a baseline knowledge that every child of God has, but it is a infant, Abba Father knowledge. And what's the intention of knowledge? It should always be to grow, right? To grow in knowledge of the Lord. And what are we supposed to grow in? Grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord, right? So understand, there is a sense in which all children of God know the Lord. But we're talking about knowing Him in an intimate way and having fellowship with Him. And how do you get to know somebody? How do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them, don't you? You spend time in fellowship with them, and you spend time talking with them. If it just so happens that you have something that's written down from them, so a letter that's been written or something like that, then that's something that you would want to spend time reading that letter for the purpose of understanding more about that person, wouldn't you? And I hope that's how you view the Word of God. This is His love letter. This is Jesus as our husband's love letter to His bride. And if we want to know more about Jesus, we can't do it apart from His Word and reading His Word. But if you want to know someone better, you would read something they've written, right? You got to make a commitment to spend time with them individually, right? Which, in doing that, you need to spend time in personal, private devotion to the Lord. But another way that you spend time with the Lord is by attending public worship right here, right? Because He's promised to be here with us. So if we're going to have fellowship with Him and we're going to get to know Him, we're going to spend time with Him, one of the most manifest ways that you can spend time with the Lord is by attending public worship in this kind of a setting. But another way that you get to know someone is by spending time with others who love that person and know that person well, right? Because there's some information that you may not get firsthand, but it's very beneficial to be around people, right, that know that person really well, and you both love them and care about them, and you're going to know more about that person and learn more about that person by being surrounded by a group of people who all love that common person, right? And that's the church. That's the church. That's why we need to be, if we're going to know the Lord more intimately, more personally, one of the most important ways we do that is by spending time with like-minded believers who also love the Lord. And by the way, I really need to be around people who I believe know the Lord better than I do, right? Who are closer to the Lord, who walk with Him daily more than I do. I see people that I want to strive to walk the way that they walk. They walk closely with the Lord and walk in communion with the Holy Spirit. Well, those are the kind of people I want to be around. For many reasons, but one of the main reasons is they probably know more about the Lord. They know more about communion and fellowship with the Lord. And if my end goal is to spend more time with the Lord and know the Lord better, then I want to spend time with people who know Him best, right? Now, what I want more than anything is to be one of those people. I mean, I want to be one of those people that other people say, man, I want to, not in a prideful way, but I want other people to see my manner of walk and be encouraged in my walk and say, you know what, I think I might be able to learn something from him because he seems to walk closely with the Lord. In 1 John, and we're just going to highlight a couple of these, okay? I would encourage you, if you have some time, I think probably most of you are probably aware of Bible search apps or online searches that you can. It's a whole lot easier than it used to be. You used to have to work for it. And Strong's Concordance, and you used to have to really have to work to do some word searches. But I would encourage you, just in, we won't even go in the rest of the New Testament, just in 1 John, okay? I'm just going to highlight a couple of them, but just in 1 John, just do a little word search for the word no, okay? Because one of the most, we're building up to hopefully this last verse in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13. One of the main themes of the epistle of 1 John is you knowing you have eternal life and having assurance of eternal life. Because God does not intend for his children to walk around all the time questioning, am I really a child of God? Am I really born again? No, he intends for his children to have assurance and peace and joy in rejoicing of what God has done for us, not all the time doubting, did he really do it for me? No, one of the main themes of 1 John is assurance. And what is assurance? Knowing that we have eternal life. And how do we know we have eternal life? Because we know Jesus, okay? Because we know the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Whereby we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know the Lord? If we keep his commandments. You know, it's not a very good representation to a father, to a family name, if the child does the exact opposite of what the father tells him to do all the time. It's very disrespectful to the father, isn't it? It's very disrespectful to the father. And it's very disrespectful to the father. It's very disrespectful to God for us to not obey his commandments. This is what God told us to do. What is the evidence? What is the evidence that we know God? You know, if you, I'm not saying that a good tree can't produce out of 100 pieces of fruit. We know that out of those 100 pieces of fruit, a good tree will bring forth a majority of good fruit. But that doesn't mean there's not going to be a couple bad apples, right? We all make mistakes. We all fail. But I'm talking about the totality of someone's life. If all they ever do is live in total rebellion to the Word of God and God's commandments, is that evidence that they know the Lord? Now, it's not up to us to separate the sheep from the goats. We know that, right? But is it honoring, if they are a child of God, is it honoring to the Lord to continually do the exact opposite of what your Father has told you to do in his Word? No. How do we know and have assurance that we are among God's people? We obey his commandments. And by the way, if you don't obey his commandments, the Holy Spirit is going to severely, severely convict your soul. He deals with that in the third chapter. If our hearts condemn us, why do our hearts condemn us? It may condemn us because we're not obeying the commandments of God in a manner that we ought to. If we know the Lord, then we have a desire to keep his commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. And this is just the Apostle John's words for you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about just calling a spade, mm-hmm. All right? He that saith, I know him. There's a lot of people that say that, don't they? It's not my place to be judgmental. There's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, but their life lives in the exact opposite of the commandments of Christ. Christian is supposed to be a follower of Christ because you know the Lord. And the Apostle John makes it very clear. He that saith, I know him, but keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whosoever keepeth his word and that obeys his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Right? If you obey the commandments of God, by the way, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the word of God, the purpose of these verses are not to be walking around all the time and saying, that's somebody that says they know the Lord and they're not acting right. He's a liar. He's not of the truth. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to condemn people. The purpose is to provide assurance to God's children. The purpose is to provide assurance for the people who are obeying God's commandments. Not to go around policing everyone that doesn't act right and condemning them to hell. It's God's business. But our business is to provide assurance to believers, though. Okay? If we keep God's word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. And by the way, what's the summarization of all the commandments of God anyway? If I'm doing my job as a pastor, y'all should all know the answer to this question. It's to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And second, which is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what does all the commandments boil down to anyway? Love. Love. Love God and love others. Whosoever keepeth His word, and what does He channel His word back to? In Him verily is the love of God perfected. Okay? Hereby know we that we are in Him. This is skipping ahead a little bit, but in the third chapter and 14th verse, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And again, Apostle John didn't sugarcoat anything. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Okay? Love is the end of the law. Love is the end of the commandment. And the love of God is perfected. It's manifested. It's grown in a mature way when we obey God's commandments and we love others. But it also gives you an assurance that because I love others, that's an evidence that God loves me, right? And isn't it great that if God is love and I'm showing love to others, doesn't it make sense that I'm walking in fellowship with God when I'm showing love to others, right? Does that make sense? It's evidencing that I know the Lord. Why? Because I'm walking in step with the Lord. I'm doing things that the Lord would do. I'm loving others because God is love. Okay, let's skip to 2 chapter 13th verse. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. You've known God. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. These are people that evidence that they knew the Father. Why? Because they obeyed commandments. Because they loved others. The love of God was perfected in them. We've already read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Verse 24 of the third chapter. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. So, what's evidence that God dwells in us? Again, we obey his commandments. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. Hereby we know. What's our confidence? What's our confidence that God abides in us? By the Holy Spirit, which he hath given us. Do you feel the Holy Spirit in your heart? Do you feel the burdening of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel that water, that wind of the Holy Spirit from time to time? Hopefully more prevalently than from time to time. But do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? What is that? What should that give you? That should give you assurance to know that we are of the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we're exhibiting love and God is love, that's evidence that God knows us and we love God. Verse 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. You see, it's pretty much just saying the same thing, right? And then the summarization of all this in the epistle of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you. God used John to pen these words for what purpose? Why did God give you this scripture? Why did God give you this verse These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's not imploring them to believe to be saved to heaven. No, I'm writing to people that, drum roll, already believe, right? I'm writing unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You already believe. I'm writing unto you so you'll know you have eternal life, and so you keep on believing, right? And so your knowledge will grow, and your belief will grow, and ultimately your love will grow, right? I write these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I've even talked to some people that said that there's no way you could ever know. There's no way you can ever know that you know that you know and have assurance of salvation. I'm so thankful that that is an unbiblical doctrine. Okay, God does not intend for His children to walk around in total despair all of the time. He gave His Word so you can know that you have eternal life. Because it's not going to do you any good to always have those doubts in the back of your mind. It's going to hinder you serving God in the manner that you ought to, right? Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's naming off all of these things that he used to put all these confidence in. And he was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is by the law, blameless. But these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Then in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm willing to give up all of these natural things, all of these buttons in my lapel, all of these things that the world places all of the value on. Those things are insignificant in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you want to talk about something that is totally contrary to the attitude of the world. Someone looks at the career track that Saul of Tarsus was on, and he was already probably financially prosperous, and he had power, and he had authority, and he was on the fast track to the Sanhedrin. And they're saying, Paul, you gave all that up for the knowledge of some carpenter from Nazareth. You gave all that up for the knowledge of a man that was despised and rejected of men and crucified, like a common criminal. You gave all of that up for the knowledge of Jesus Christ? He said, you betcha, right? Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ is more valuable than that. Why? Because that's how you experience life eternal. That's how you live the abundant life. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. And he goes on further, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. There is power. There is life-changing, earth-moving, shattering power in the knowledge of the resurrection, in the knowledge that this man who was fully God and he was life, he gave up his life, he laid down his life and he took it back up again, and he did something that is impossible. You can't be resurrected from the dead. That's not how life works, unless you are the life, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings too. How is it that we know the Lord? I tell you, if you are walking in intimate communion with the Lord, then you're going to be walking in his footsteps. And what is his footsteps? The majority of his life here on this earth was suffering. And you know what? We should count that all joy when we're walking in his footsteps and we're encountering suffering for the cause of Christ. You know, the apostles, when they were beaten, they rejoiced. They praised God. I pray if that day ever comes that I can be so spiritually minded to have that mindset that these are the same stripes on. We'll probably never get to the point where we're hitting people with whips the way they did back then. But if they ever did, these are the same stripes that were on my Savior's back. That were on the apostle. What a great badge of honor, right? To be walking with the Lord in such intimate communion that I'm even suffering with Him. I'm suffering in the same way that He suffered. Not in the same way, you understand. But I'm walking in His pathway to such a degree that I'm not just getting all the... You know, He was the one, by the way, walking in fellowship with Him. He's the one that said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. That's one of the blessings. Do you view it that way? That's one of the blessings of walking in fellowship with Him. Is knowing this world is not my home. Knowing that, you know what? When I do suffer, I'm in communion with the Lord. Think about, I don't know the time period. It may have just been a couple minutes, just a couple seconds. But could you imagine how Stephen felt when he was being stoned and he saw Jesus Christ on the right hand of God standing up to welcome him into heaven? I guarantee you those were the best 5 seconds of his life. Never how long it was. Why? Because he had fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus. And that's when you're intimate. That's when you know him, right? You know, real friendship, real love is not just on the mountaintops. No, it's been right there with you down in the valley, in the sufferings, right? And that's when you get to know people. That's when you get to know people. You know people when things are hard, when the circumstances are against you. That's when you get to know people. And you really get to know them when you're down in the trench with them, right? And there's no more intimate fellowship that we have with the Lord than when we're enduring tribulation and persecution for righteousness' sake. And then the culmination of this, you know, we want to know the Lord to the best of our ability here in this world, and we want to grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth, right? And if we're going to grow into grace and knowledge of the truth, we know that Jesus is the truth in the life. So if we're growing in that, what are we growing in? Knowledge of Jesus, right? We're growing in knowledge of Jesus. And we should have a desire to know Him better today than I did yesterday, and have, you know, later on in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You know, I'm not focusing on things behind. I'm pressing forward on those things which are before, and I'm pressing toward the mark. In other words, I'm continually pressing to know more about the Lord and have greater fellowship and communion with Him. But what makes eternal life truly eternal life? It's not how pretty the roads are up there. You know, it depicts that the streets are paved with gold. We're not going to be saying, oh wow, look at that pretty little gold street. Look how great all of these emeralds are, and these, and I believe those are probably more figurative depictions than literal in Revelation 21 and 22, but we're not going to be saying, oh wow, you know, look at that seraphim, look at that impressive little beast in seraphim. The whole point of eternal life is that is when we will know fully God, right? That's what's going to make heaven heaven. That's what's going to make heaven heaven, is because that's when we're finally going to know Him, right? We're finally going to know Him perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. And oh, isn't the vision beautiful, right? Isn't it beautiful seeing through a glass darkly right now? Isn't it beautiful in the kingdom of heaven when you can see glimpses? But oh my goodness. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part. You know, we just know a little bit. We just know a little bit now. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. Can you imagine that God love? He knows everything in this world. Mm-hmm. He knows everything about us. He has perfect knowledge. And to know the fullness of God the same way that he knows us, I'll tell you, that's eternal life. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not all of the fancy happenings that's going to be happening in heaven. And there's going to be a lot going on, for sure. But eternal life is knowing God. And you know what? That's going to be restoring us back to how it was in the beginning. Think about the fellowship that Adam had with God in the garden. He walked with him in the cool of the day. No one had ever known God the way that he knew God. And that's what we're going to be restored back to. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life, and we want to know him. I mean, we see through a glass darkly now. We know him in part now. And we want to know him better. But, I mean, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I mean, I hope that you read the Bible and just stand in amazement of our God. And you understand, as intimately as he knows me, I'm going to know him just that intimately. That's eternal life. But the privilege of that is that, you know what? That should encourage us, and we'll never be there until we get in heaven, no doubt. But you can have a little bit of that knowledge right here, right now. A little bit of life eternal. Laying hold on eternal life. Knowing the Lord. Knowing him by spending time with him. By fellowshipping with others that love him. By reading his word. By obeying his commandments. By loving others. By knowing the Lord, fellowshipping with him, and that should give us an excitement, a taste, an anticipation to when we will finally know him as we are known. What a day that will be, right?
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.